Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence. We thank you for giving us a free country where we can assemble together in your name and worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you for our worship team, Lord God, and for every voice that was lifted in this house today. I thank you for that, and I pray that it sang a sweet tune into your ear. Lord, bless our tithes and offerings. Bless Return Church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. While they're passing the plate, I'm going to make a couple announcements. I think they were made, but I just want here in the sanctuary, and we had a good crowd, and it was a good service. What we do is pray for half an hour, and we have a half-hour Bible study. So I'd like to invite each and every one of you guys to be here on Wednesday night at 6:30 here in the sanctuary. I'm going to be teaching again this Wednesday night. Then we're going to line up some other speakers from Return Church to teach on Wednesday night. This will be fun hearing other people teach. But I'll be teaching this coming Wednesday night. On this coming Thursday night at 6:30, at the Life Recovery class downstairs in the fellowship hall, we're having Story Lane will be here. You don't want to miss this lady's testimony. It's a very powerful testimony. So come Thursday night if you can at 6:30. Next Sunday, Liz and I are going to be out of town. I just give you a heads up. I don't want anyone missing church because we're out of town. We want you here. Brother Dwayne Lowe is going to be here to preach. He's an outstanding preacher. Amen. It's a blessing. Brother Dwayne Lowe is our vice chairman on the board of directors of Return Church. He used to be a pastor for several years, and right now he's a hospice chaplain is what he does for a living, and he really loves the Lord. He's good in the Word of God, so I know you guys will want to hear him preach this coming Sunday. Liz and I have got to be in Texas this coming weekend. But the following Sunday's Mother's Day, and we'll be back here on Mother's Day, and I'm excited about Mother's Day. I'm going to teach a lesson coming out of the book of Ruth, and it's a very powerful lesson, and it's something I've been studying on for several days, and I'm just excited about it, so you don't want to miss Mother's Day. Praise the Lord. Did y'all get the offering taken? Amen. Glory. Y'all ready for the Word of God?
Amen.
Amen. I want to teach today on a subject called pleasing the Lord. How many of y'all want to please the Lord? Amen. We all do. Every born-again Christian wants to please the Lord. But how do you please the Lord? That's the question. So I want y'all to think with me a little bit here. I'm going to take you down a few scriptures, and we're going to try to figure this thing out. Pleasing the Lord. In Matthew 3:17, when Jesus got baptized, he came up out of the water after he got water. Even Jesus got water baptized, guys. And how about these three guys that got baptized this morning? Wasn't that powerful? Very powerful. Your life will never be the same. Even Jesus, the Son of God, got baptized. Said after he came up out of the water and the dove descended down on him, the Bible says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Then again at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life and always pleased His Father. John 8:28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." The amazing thing about the life of Jesus was 33 and a half years without one sin. He never broke His will with the will of the Father. He stayed in perfect union and harmony with his father for 33 years. He was sinless. He was spotless. He always pleased the Father. There's another man in the Bible that talks about pleasing God. It says, by faith, Enoch, he was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was such a powerful guy. He walked with God in such a great way. He had this testimony that he pleased God, and he was just raptured up one day. He never had to die. That's powerful. Who else was raptured up in the Bible? Elijah. Those are the two that never died. So in the book of Revelation, it talks about the two witnesses that come back down to Jerusalem. That will be Enoch and Elijah, because the Bible says we all have to taste death. Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He's pleased when you do good and when you share with others. 1 Thessalonians 4, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. The Bible has a lot to say about this. As we have taught you, you live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. If you're a born-again Christian, you'll want to live a life that pleases God. You got Jesus Christ living in your heart. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Godhead lives inside of you. He wants to live the life for you that you could never live on your own, but you have to learn how to yield yourself and allow him to do that. And as you do, your life will please God. The Bible says in Romans 8, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be so. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible to please God when you're going your own way, doing your own thing, living in the flesh. It's impossible because that carnal mind's an enemy of God. It's the opposite of God. Revelation 4:11 is powerful. It says, for thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why was everything created? For God's pleasure. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the Westminster Catechism. The purpose of our life is to please God, to know God and to make him known, to please God, the very purpose of our life. And then Jesus made it even more difficult when he said this. He said, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You ever read that? That's in the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Therefore, ye shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are you kidding me? Okay, we see in the scriptures we're to live a life that pleases God. We also see that Jesus himself teaches that we should be perfect. What if we really try our best to be perfect? Have any of y'all ever done that? This is your best shot at righteous living. Let's say we're going to give it 100% of all our energy. We're going to try our best to be absolutely perfect. This is what the scripture talks about. Our nature, our failures, our faults. Isaiah 64:6, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Some people say, oh, God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows it all right. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many have? Every one of us. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Matthew 5:20, I say unto you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. So they were very righteous on the outside. They did all these outer things to be righteous, to please God. And Jesus said, you got to be a lot more righteous than that to ever enter into the kingdom. It takes more than just cleaning up the outside to be righteous. John 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of it all. You can try your best to please God and just make one little mistake. And the Bible says you're guilty for the whole thing, like you broke every law. Some people think, well, I've done some horrible things. We've all done horrible things. We're all sinners. There's not one righteous, no, not one. Now, the wind could be blowing at 50 miles an hour outside, but you wouldn't know it by experience unless you go outside and walk into the wind. You will not know you're perfect unless you try to be. But some Christians never try. I'm telling you, these scriptures got awakened in my soul many years ago. I remember preaching, Jesus said, be perfect as your Father's perfect. So I remember trying desperately hard to be perfect in my life. I went years struggling and striving to be perfect, to live a life that pleases God. And guess what? I always came up just a little bit short. I'd always blow it. I'd always get angry. I'd always have a meltdown. There'd always be something in my life that caused me to miss the mark. Am I by myself here?
No.
The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does poor in spirit mean? It means you need to be spiritually bankrupt before you'll completely turn to Jesus Christ. As long as you're dependent on your own flesh just a little bit, dependent on your own strength, putting confidence in yourself a little bit, you're not poor in spirit. You're not bankrupt yet. God wants you to try to be perfect. God wants you to try your best to please Him. And He wants to show you that you can't do it, so you'll turn to Him in this matter. He made a way for us to walk with God. He made a way for us to please God. But we have to do it His way and not our way. Once you know you cannot redeem yourself, then you will rely on Jesus Christ to redeem you. Then he added, Mark 7, it's what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of the person's heart, look what's in there. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within, and they are what defile you. So you got to understand, even if you're a Christian, in your soul lives these things, the seeds of these things. These things may not be dominant in your life, but they're in there. And this is why you always got to be working on being transformed. This junk lives in our souls. Our souls still need work. They need to be transformed. This is a lifetime process. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got a problem, saints. We're human beings. We want to please God, but we always fall short. We always miss the mark. We just can't quite do it. How? If it's impossible to be perfect, And it's impossible for any human to live a life that's 100% pleasing to God, then how do we please God? By faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The only way to please God is by faith. It's by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. No, you'll never live a perfect life. Jesus came and lived that life for you 2,000 years ago. Now He wants to come inside your heart and live the life that you could never live. If you learn to empty yourself and be full of Him and learn to yield and allow Him to live His life through you, you'll find you can live a life that pleases God. You cannot have a relationship with God without faith in Jesus Christ. It's impossible. All religions of the world try to do that. But Jesus, all religions of the world, we learned last week, their leader shows you the way to God. But not Christianity. In Christianity, Jesus came to the earth, and He didn't say, I'm going to show you the way. He said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. It's all about believing what God's Word says is true. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandments, that we should believe. You see that? Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Believe. Your salvation is determined by what you believe and not by how you behave.
That's right. Say that again.
Your salvation is determined by what you believe and not by how you behave. You please God by faith. By plugging into the source, by connecting with Jesus Christ, His Son, who died to make a way to the Father for you. This is too much for me to try to read off the screen. I'm going to open your Bible, if you have your Bible today, to Galatians 3, 1 through 9. And I want to take just a minute to read these scriptures because there's something in here that will change your life. I brought a New Living Translation today, and that's what's up on the board. I like New King James better. It's my favorite. But New Living just said it in such a great way here. I'm in Galatians 3, verse 1 through 9. Everybody there? O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? This is Paul writing to the church in Galatia. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of His death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You receive the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? I'm going to read that verse to you again. In other words, you got saved the right way. You got baptized, probably received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And now, years down the way here, why? Oh, let's read it. After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? The way you started was being humble enough to ask Jesus to save you. And that's the way you'll finish. If you want to finish the right way, stay humble. Amen. You don't get so spiritually mature that you don't need Jesus anymore. You'll always need him. The key is learning that you can't do it. In the recovery class on Thursday night, the first step is what, Scotty? You're powerless. And you need a higher power. And his name is Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That's step one. Same way in your Christian walk. You got to have a Savior. If you don't know Jesus, you're not going anywhere with God. You'll never get to the Father until you know Jesus. You need Jesus because you need a Savior. You're lost and you need to be found. You're blind and you need to see. You need to be saved. So step one is getting saved, asking Jesus in your life. But step 39 is still asking Jesus to help you. I'm going to read this again. How foolish can you be after starting your new lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? It won't work. You can't please God apart from Christ Jesus. You can't please God without faith. You've got to have faith in Jesus Christ. This connects you to God. This is how you please God. This is how you begin, and this is how you'll end. Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? Verse 5. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. I could say this, does the Holy Spirit work miracles around you because of the way you behave or because of the way you believe? In this verse 6, in the same way Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scripture looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Did you all enjoy Galatians 3? That's a powerful, powerful chapter. I got to hurry here. I don't want to take much more of your time. Philippians 3:9, be found of him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. How are you made righteous? By faith. How are you made right with God? How's your relationship that was all messed up made right with God? Through faith. Romans 4:3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1, and Galatians 3:11, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:1, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's more than believing in knowledge. It's more than a doctrinal belief system. It's living out our belief in the truth. Faith without works is dead. James 2:9, you believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. It's not just believing the storybook about Jesus. Even the devils believe in Jesus. They know Jesus lived on the earth. They know Jesus died on a cross. They've heard the story of him being resurrected from hell. They believe all that.
That's right.
So it's more than just your knowledge. Christian faith is not so much what you say you believe, but rather how you behave in a consistent manner. Faith has substance to it. Faith is not without substance. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or would there be conflicting evidence showing that you're not a Christian? Would they just let you go because you don't have enough evidence to support the fact that you're a Christian? Faith not only has substance, it has evidence. So Hebrews, faith produces evidence. Hebrews 11:1 is a statement of what faith is in operation and not what it is in essence. To look more at what faith is, we look at the word, aman. Aman means faith, amen, to believe, to trust, to build, to support, assurance, to be true, to be certain, sure, steadfast, to be firm, and faithful. Aman. When you say amen to the preacher, that's what you're saying. I believe it. It's the truth. I'll stand on that. I'm assured of that. Faith is believing the truth, not just believing some lie. You can believe in Santa all you want, but that won't make him come on Christmas Eve. It's not just believing a lie or a story. It's real biblical faith is reckoning upon reality. Reality is that in the invisible that would exist if there were no human being on the earth. The reality of God is real, even though you don't see it with your visible eye. Faith is reckoning upon that reality. Amen. Faith is having confidence in God. The object of your faith is most important. Do you trust your visible self more than you trust the invisible God? The story about looked and lived. I shared this Wednesday night in our Bible class, and I think I'm going to just run it over again because it was really powerful. Last Sunday, I shared this verse. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. King James says, because of the way. The people became discouraged because of the way. The way was hard in the wilderness. It was difficult. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water. Our soul loathes or hates this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. That's what God thinks about complaining. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So this is a tremendous story. I'm looking for a bronze serpent. Here's one. Moses held this brazen serpent up, and the people marched by, and everyone that looked upon the serpent lived. Now, what's God trying to tell us there? In the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, if you'll go back just two verses in front of that, John 3:14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So in the desert, when Moses held up the brazen serpent, the people did what to the serpent? They looked. When Jesus said, when I be lifted up, the people need to simply believe. Looking and believing are synonyms in this story. They're the same thing. Faith, this is the best definition of faith I know about. Faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. Faith is looking at Jesus Christ on a cross. If you have faith, you can't see it with your natural eyes, but you can with your spiritual eyes. You need to take your spiritual eyes and gaze at God. Take a look at God. This is the essence of faith. People say, well, I have blind faith. There's no such thing as blind faith. Faith is eyesight. It's spiritual eyesight. You see in the invisible. You see in the spiritual. You may not see with your natural eyes because we don't walk by natural eyes. We walk by faith. The object of our faith is important. Faith is occupied upon its object in which it rests. When you're looking at God, we don't see ourselves. You get your all your problems will go away if you quit looking at yourself and turn your gaze toward God. And you start looking at Him, there are no problems with Him. He's perfect. If you're falling off a cliff, had you rather have strong arms and a weak branch, or you rather have weak arms and a strong tree? Faith is reckoning upon reality. You must believe the truth. To believe a lie will put you in bondage, and it's dangerous. We must see God for who He really is, then see ourselves the way God sees us. This is what believing is all about. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, 2 Timothy 1:12. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that what I have committed to Him until that day. Saving faith is putting 100% of your faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. If you put 90% of your faith in Jesus and 10% in what you can do, you're missing the mark. You're missing the whole boat. It's being poor in spirit, being spiritually bankrupt to where you put 100% of your faith in Him because you know you can't do it. I tell you one thing I've learned. I'm 62 and a half years old, and I've learned I cannot walk this walk alone. I cannot please God no matter how hard I try. But with Jesus Christ, my life is radically changed. My life is radically transformed, and now I can live the life that I could never live because of my faith in Him. Religion is about what you do. What you do. Faith is about what Jesus has already done. It's not what you do. It's what He's already done. 2,000 years ago, He lived the perfect life for you. And now He wants to exchange His life for your life. He went to the cross for you. He didn't deserve that. We deserve that. He wants to exchange His life for your life. Faith produces rest in the finished work of God. But without faith, this is our key verse again. This is a verse you ought to memorize. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The only way to please God is by faith, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. You can't have a relationship with God without faith in Jesus. It's getting connected to Jesus through faith. Faith is plugging in to the source. John 6:28. They said to Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" This was His disciples saying, "All right, we're going to follow You. We're Your disciples. Now we want to do the work of God." And they said, "What shall we do that we can do the work of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." That is so powerful. You want to know about your ministry? You want to know about the work you're supposed to do for God? Start right here and believe in Him whom He has sent. Increase your faith in Him. How do you get more faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. You need to, that's why you need to assemble yourselves and hear sermons. That's why you need to study your Bible every morning of your life, every evening of your life. Study your Bible. Memorize the Scripture. Soak your mind in the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believe what God's Word says about God is true. The second most important thing is for you to believe what God's Word says about you is true. And we're going to have some teaching on this coming up real soon about who we are in Christ, what God's Word says about us. Quit seeing yourself the way you always looked in the mirror to see yourself. And read the Bible and find out what the Bible says about the way God sees you. And the more you believe the truth about what God says about you is true, this will absolutely free you, liberate you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We're not saved by how we believed. We are saved by how we believe, not by how we behave. Write that one down. We are saved by how we believe and not by how we behave. I'm closing. I've had a cold all week. It's a miracle that I was able to do what I just did. I'm real happy. I thought I'd be coughing the whole time. Thank you all for praying for me. Y'all prayed for me last Wednesday night. I appreciate that. We're saved by how we believe, not by how we behave. You know, some people spend many years of their life trying to behave a certain way so they can figure out a way to get to heaven, trying to earn their salvation into heaven. No matter how many years you spend, no matter how many good things you do, you're not saved by how you behave. You're saved by what you believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not what you do that determines who you are, it's who you are that determines what you do. It's not your behavior that determines your identity, it's your identity that determines your behavior. That's probably the most powerful thing I said all day. It's not your behavior that determines your identity. It's your identity that determines your behavior. If you start believing that you're a righteous person, you will start living like a righteous person. Through Jesus Christ, through faith, because I've been placed in Christ, and now God's made me righteous through faith, and I believe that about myself, guess how I'm going to live? Like a righteous man. If I believe I'm a dirty, rotten, no good sinner, then I'm going to live my life somewhat like a dirty, rotten, no good sinner. It's not your behavior that determines your identity, it's your identity that determines your behavior. Is anybody in the room not saved? Is anybody in the room not sure if we all died right here today, whether you'd go to heaven or hell? If anybody's not sure of that, just raise your hand. I want to pray with you before we leave. Salvation is really simple. I'm going to read you these few verses and show you how simple and powerful it is, and you can think about whether you want to raise your hand or not. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How do we get saved? Through faith. Believing. This is how you get saved. Believing. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is your salvation. Jesus is the bridge over troubled waters. Jesus is the ladder between you and heaven. Jesus is the one true mediator between man and God. There's no longer, you don't have to go through the Pope. You don't have to go through a priesthood. You don't have to go through a tabernacle. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to attend a church. You don't have to do one of these and ten of these. No, it's your simple trust and faith in Jesus Christ. This is how you're saved. You're not saved by how you behave. You're saved by how you believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love these salvation scriptures. It's so simple. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then finally, Acts 2:21, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that beautiful? If there's, why don't everybody just close their eyes for a minute? Bow your head and close your eyes. If there's anybody in the room that would say, Pastor Bill, I want to be saved, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'd go to hell or heaven. I'm just not sure about my salvation, but I want to be saved. If you'd lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Amen. Amen. I see your hands. Could we have the worship team up here real quick? We're not going to keep y'all long, but this is important. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for the word of God that we've heard today. Lord, we thank you and we ask you to give us all more faith that we might believe, that we might put our trust and our confidence in your word. Lord, I pray for these souls that have lifted their hands today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would meet them here at this altar. You said if we would draw nigh to you, that you would draw nigh to us, and that you would meet us here at the altar. So I'm praying, Lord Jesus, to give them an experience that they can know for sure when they leave this place today that you've saved them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.